Father, we are grateful to you for your blessing of life itself, life in Christ. So as we are gathered here tonight to look into your word, to listen to your teacher, Father, open our ears, our hearts, and our minds that we may hear the word you have for us. And in hearing, be inspired to do, to act, to love, and to be what you have called us each one to be. Bless our teacher, give him words of encouragement and information. Help us, Father, to hear clearly. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Well, as always, we have a very nice piece of steak. Mixed with honey. I don't believe that you cook beef with honey here in America, do you? Nobody does? What a pity. Tastes nice. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, provides us with two great parables. But the parables are actually given in context. Now listen to this. I like the dynamics of the text itself. And I feel that the text is so obvious, but let me share the background. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. We have to say, why? Because he has some good news to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow, it's actually not a very nice way, but Luke put it as it is, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, eats with them is certainly a crime in Judaism. If you eat with someone who is a breaker of the law, it means you're actually sharing his or her view. They are unclean. Sinners. Sinners are unclean. They don't wash. They don't follow the... think in English, say kosher. They eat whatever, you know. And because they break the law, if you really join them, actually eating with them is a participation in their life. I don't believe that this is the case anymore among us. Still among Orthodox Jews. If they invite you for a cup of tea, take it. A meal, no. If you are in a Jewish, Orthodox Jewish house, and it is a Sabbath meal, they may invite you, but if you are not invited, it is because you are unclean. Or because you defile the table. Anyway, Christ is not always confrontational. He has a way of dealing with something very harsh in a very subtle way. So he told them this parable. I like that, you know. Whenever there is a conflict, really acute conflict, he doesn't give a straightforward answer. He speaks and tells the people a parable. And actually, if you collect all the teaching of Jesus, 90% of the teaching is in parables. Hardly make a statement that has any abstract connotation. It's all about relationship. Which one of you, of course, talking to the critics, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? You see, in the Palestine environment at that time, to have 100 sheep means you are really very wealthy. And it is possible that you have actually hired a shepherd. Possible. So if you are the owner of the sheep, and there is one lost, you don't leave that to the shepherd. You go after your own property yourself. We're just talking about... why socialism does not work. I said to me, I've been to Russia, I've been to Slovakia, to Poland, to Yugoslavia. I visit most of the communist country because, socialism is a dream. But no socialism, there's no communism. Communism is the last stage, but, anyway, socialism. And things decay so quickly because you don't take care of your property. It's not yours. This comment on people who hired a house, rented their house next door to us, to a family. And when they came back to change carpets and things to make it, to sell it, they were our neighbors for some years. They knocked on the door and they looked about to pass away. George and May, come and look at the house. Oh, we went. The house was really wrecked. I'm not going to give you any description. It is absolutely impossible for human beings to live in that place. And I said, well, it's not their property. Why should they care about it? But here in the parable, the owner actually goes after the lost. It is my sheep. And when he has found it, that is the most tender way of expressing affection. He lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. Isn't that lovely? And when he comes home, this is even more piercing, I always feel that when that parable was told into that crowd, the people standing there must have had got the message, but they were really sulking. Because when he found it, he called the neighbors and the friends and saying to them, rejoice with me. But here is the issue. That sheep is ornery, is lost. But being brought back on the shoulder. Possibly it is tired, it is hungry, it's about to expire. But anyway, I have found the lost sheep. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Now, do you think this 99 is a theoretical question, or is it addressed to the Pharisees specifically? What do you think?
Does it matter?
No, it does matter. Because, joy on earth, okay, that's fine. Something, whenever you lose something or you misplace it, when you discover it, you rejoice, isn't it? But about heaven. Christ is saying, is there really among you 99 righteous persons who don't need any repentance? Could you say that to among yourselves? And it's a question left without an answer. Because you see, Christ has a way of squeezing the truth out of the heart without confrontation. Put a question for you, you seek your heart, and then you answer the question yourself. And that parable actually has been, if you look on page 3, to jump the notes, that even in the Greek culture, sorry, it didn't come colored, In the Greek culture, in the literature, you see the shepherd carrying actually not a sheep, but a ram. Very big. But then you have in the catacombs, I couldn't really produce something better than that. This is the 2nd century in the catacomb of Priscilla. If you ever go to Rome, don't go to St. Peter, go to the catacombs. It's much better, in my opinion. There's more history. And it is about the good shepherd. And it is really has inspired people over centuries. And by the way, There is something on the internet that should look at the last book by Pope Francis.
Paul Francis?
Yes. God's name is mercy. I really beg you, don't stare at me. It's a great book. It starts by saying, I am a sinner like Peter. I am in need of God's mercy, just like Peter. What about that?
It's not infallible.
Well, it's not about infallibility, but it is, you know, whenever this man goes into any meeting and greets people, whenever he greets someone and they kiss his hand, he will say to them, I saw it with my own eyes actually, the last mass that was in Mexico. He will say to people in Latin and Spanish and whatever language, please pray for me. I need God's mercy like you.
Pope Francis is who you
mean. Yes.
Okay. Pope Francis.
It's a great book. It's on Amazon.
Title again.
My God's Name is Mercy. And you know, it is an account of his conversion to Christianity. You know, it's very hard for us to think, oh, the Pope has been converted. Well, it is genuine Christ. But because he is supposed to be the successor of Peter, right? If you read the life of Peter in the New Testament, it's fascinating. He was the most unstable person.
Was unstable?
Oh, yes, absolutely. You know? So, he is the shepherd who says, brothers and sisters, I am just like all of you. And that, the parable of the good shepherd has actually inspired millions of people in writing poems and homilies about the shepherd himself. Why the same shepherd celebrating a return of a loss of one sheep? I didn't put that here in the handout because I wanted to think. Because you know, when you make a discovery by yourself, it will rest with you more than what you read or what you hear from me. Why do you think he really cares about the lost one? What is the theological reason for the concern for the lost? Can you give me three reasons?
Important for each of us individually to understand.
Why there is such a concern for the lost? And who is the shepherd here? By the way, the shepherd is one of the divine names of God in Ezekiel. Don't forget that. I should not have provided you that information.
I always liked it from the sense of me, so that if I got lost, I was comforted to think he'd come find me.
Yeah.
So just from a personal...
Now, why he has to...
Yeah. Is it part... One reason could be empathizes with the sheep being lost, the fear of being attacked in the wilderness and all that kind of thing.
Good.
Why should he care?
You went astray, you know?
Because he made us.
Well, the sheep is his.
Huh?
The sheep is his.
Uh-huh.
And the sheep is valuable to him.
Why?
Because it's his.
Because he loves it.
There is one word you should insert. Because God in Christ cares for us because he is our creator. Who?
That was kind of what we were saying, yeah. That's okay.
Sorry, I didn't hear you. The gentleman distracted me.
Oh, that was good. That was good.
You see, always remember that when we think of ourselves as God's creatures, there is a divine love for you as his creation. Even if you go astray, you're still his creature. You know, we did not come to this life by our own will, did we? Sometimes, and when you do a course of biology, yeah, you know, I used to hear some parents, you know, oh, you got an extra child, oh, that was accidental. Oh, that was a mistake. My wife forgot to take the whatever. You know, but or I forgot to, you know, end it. But you know, there is a divine plan of you being here on this life. And I always, when there is trouble around me or in me, there is one hymn I sing. We all know it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. Beautiful. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, and I know there will be problems, there will be some dark nights here and there, but my life has been planned by Him. All these pits and all the dark clouds one day will go. So the Good Shepherd. You know, it is easy for us to celebrate on earth. But what do you think celebration in heaven would be? Don't look at the notes. Just think.
What's the question again?
Why heaven should celebrate a repent of a sinner? Can you give me one reason? Okay. Well, but you know, although I think this parable condemns every church, when there is someone of us doesn't come to church, we don't care. We don't go after them. Oh, he's very busy. He is, you know. Why I haven't seen you? Why are you are not here?
So the question on the floor is, why does heaven celebrate?
Yeah, why heaven has to celebrate the repentance of a sinner? Why? Oh, do you ever think about something called heaven? Do you? Are you going to say something, Bob?
I think heaven is just as alive as earth is today, and that they are rejoicing just like your whole family would rejoice if you found something that was lost.
That's good.
We have the same thing going on in life, even though we may not be able to see it.
That's good. But the simple answer is this. Heaven is one of the names of God in Aramaic. And you have it in the Lord's prayer. How does it start? Our Father God. And the prodigal son will say, I have sinned against
you and heaven.
Heaven, against you and against God. When Christ says, oh, wait a minute. Even God Himself is rejoicing. So why don't you rejoice that I'm eating with the tax collector and the sinners? To draw them to the kingdom of God. You know why the Pharisees were very angry with Jesus? One of the books I always read is Martin Buber, the Hasidic stories.
Martin Buber, the Hasidic story.
Yeah, it's two volumes, you know. When I get fed up with the new things, Martin Buber's books are fantastic. The Hasids are very special breed in Judaism. Very lovely people. Very harsh sometimes. And very harsh, but something nice about them. On the Day of Atonement, you know, everybody in Israel stands up and make a public confession of his sins. The story in the second volume. And then the chief rabbi of the synagogue went and told his sins publicly and sat down, and everybody in the synagogue did the same thing. There was a beggar sitting at the door of the synagogue, begging, you know, a Jew, begging people for charity. And he himself stood up and walked. You know, you have to bow down before the Torah, you know, put the Torah in the middle. And start to confess his sins. And the chief rabbi said to the other rabbi, look at that, even the beggar. Even the beggar come to confess his sins. You know, there is in the law three difficulties. Once you trespass, you break the covenant. Your return to the covenant is not easy as you think. That's why the teaching of Jesus was very harsh. No. Actually, in this parable, Christ saying, I'm God. Without telling you that God is actually rejoicing. When he says, heaven rejoices, the Pharisees must have wondered, how do you know? Who are you? How could you be sure that heaven is rejoicing? God is rejoicing. Because you see, returning requires purification, washing, public confession, a time for penance actually, and then the community accepts you back. But you know, tax collectors, the most hated figures, and Christ sits and eats with them. And sinners is a nice word that has something hidden, we don't normally look for it, prostitutes. Who would be around the tax collectors, you think? Nice people? It's a bunch of bad people. And he goes, sits, talks to them, and eats with them. You see, if you bake a piece of bread with a Jew, just with a cup of wine, it means you are a friend for good. Out of that came actually part of what we call the Lord's Supper. You break the peace, give him a peace, you're sharing God's goodness, God's bread, God's gift, which means both of you are in the covenant, and both of you are friends. You drink from the same cup, it means you are unified in God's mercy.
You know, that's a really good point. Is that something that comes from the Mishnah, from the Old?
No, from the Mishnah. It's not in the scriptures, but it's in the Mishnah, and in the Talmud also. And there's nothing more than sharing a piece of bread and a sip of wine with a Jew. If he allows you to do that, it means you are his friend forever. I don't know if you ever had a good friend, a good Jew, who would allow you to do that. I'll tell you a true story. I used to have my account in England in Lloyds Bank, and the manager was a Jew, so we used to go to speak to him sometimes. And then he said to me, I want to change your card, give you a gold card, so if you save some money, we give you a little bit of money for the saving. I said, fine, come and sign. And he said, I'll give you lunch. So we talked endlessly, and time for lunch passed. And I said, Mr. Goldman, what about lunch? And he said, oh yes, I forgot. He opened his drawer, and here appeared the cooked chicken. I thought of going out to a restaurant, but I should have known better. He's an Orthodox Jew, I've not ever eaten in a restaurant. And I said, and what about the wine? I said, oh, of course, another draw. And then I said, that was a deliberate shrewd question B. Is there any bread? And he said, no. George, you know, if I break bread with you, I am no longer the manager of Lloyd's Bank. We become friends. And I said, so what? And he said, no, I cannot do that because you are no longer one of us. You are a Christian. Ah. Is that a crime? I said, no, it's not a crime. It's you have to share, you see? You have to share my fear, my hope, my faith, and my practice. And you don't. Why should I break bread with you? So I said, I actually anticipate that, and I got a loaf of bread with me. Which is true. And he said, no, you can eat it. But I'm not going even to touch it. So I said, why is that so special? He said, you see, here it is in the Semitic language. Bread is lechem. And lechem means life. And he said, it is life. You should know better. We share life. And we don't. And I said, we don't even as human beings that God created us. He said, no, that belongs to your Christian faith. I stay in the covenant. You see? And then I said, well, thank you. Now I know why your ancestors were angry with Jesus. I said, leave Jesus out of that. Sign the papers for your new card. And need a piece of chicken and a piece of wine and get out of here. So, you see, I am saying, You know, he was a very nice man. Maybe I'm one of the very few people ever invited to have lunch in his office. Because on the way out, whenever I go to speak to him, the girls used to say to me, are you related? I said, well, in some way we are, because we are all human beings. Oh no, you receive a special treatment.
what did you say that made him say you were a Christian?
Because I'm not practicing his faith. I'm not a Jew like him.
Okay, was there something you did specifically?
No, because you see, bread is lechem, and lechem means life. He knows I'm a Christian.
Yeah, okay.
And you know, I'm teaching theology in the university. He knows that. And I had a fame also among the Jewish community of debates about Jesus in the Old Testament and in the prophecies. So, I can't break bread with you. Bread is lechem, is life. We are not sharing the same life. We don't have the same hope, the same fear, the same expectation, and the same faith. So, how can I break bread with you? See? So for Christ to sit down and break, I bet you he broke bread with the tax collectors. And that must have made the blood pressure of the Pharisees go up. Look at that. Now the next parable is more frightening. He was not really content with one parable. After he said that, he said, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? You know, we have a great man by the name of Joachim Vermeers. He wrote a book on the parables, really worth reading. He said 10 drachmas. A drachma is the most important coin at that time. Is almost away half of the dowry of a woman. So she lost one, does not have the complete dowry. And then what does she do? She lights a lamp, sweep the house, and search. Three verbs of a prudent person who does go into real labor to find the lost coin. Now, think a little bit. Who is the woman in that parable? Surprise, surprise, it's Jesus himself. And you know, here it is again. In the Jewish Seder, which is a prayer book, a Pharisee will say, thank you, Lord, you did not create me a pig or a woman. And Christ will say, you want to know how God is interested in the lost? Here is the most hated figure. Because, you know, there was such most hatred for Jesus. So he says, as you despise women, you despise me. But here's the woman who lost a coin and went into a careful search and she found it. And then...
must be not the greatest housekeeper, though, if you can drop a coin and you can't see it on the floor yet.
Well, the
floor was not tiled on that wood plank.
The floor is muddy, actually. Have you been to a house?
This is horrible. He doesn't understand.
Yes, he's facetious.
Have you been to any of the shepherds or the farmers' houses in the Middle East, in Syria, Egypt?
No.
No, Iraq.
Oh, Iraq, it should be, which part of Iraq?
The part where the talcum powder dust is like that.
The part where bombs were going off.
Yeah.
I'll tell you something. I was in a hotel in Damascus.
Huh?
Did you lose a quarter and find it?
not in my room, but
Kevin, I was in a five-star hotel in Damascus in Syria. And my son lost one of his a toy car, you know? And we look everywhere. Where is Auntie? Said, under the bed. Under the bed. We found half a ton of dust under the bed. The people employed to come to clean the room, they bring put under the bed. And you know, I put my hand, I found the car, by the way. It's a little tiny, I put the hand, I got it. And I kept saying, my goodness, there's no vacuum cleaner here. I went down to the manager, told him. And he said, you are not serious. We employed that Yemeni woman. I said, Yemeni, Iraqi, whatever. Come and look. And he moved. He looked. Because the room looked tidy and clean, actually. But the girl, you know, will just sweep everything and put under the bed, including remains of cigarettes and any rubbish you can imagine. And he said, I'm sorry. And I said, we moved another room. He said, no. Before you remove another room, look under the bed. Because you see, here is a woman who sweeps the whole house because actually it is mud. If she is well off, there will be a mat made of
jute,
you know, on not the cover, but on part of the floor where they sit and eat, but not everywhere. And then she finds, and then again, you know, rejoice with me. For I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I put the prayer from the Seder on page 4. I don't know. They don't want to say the name of God. They said, blessed be Hashem, the name. The King of the Universe, for not having made me a Gentile. Okay. Kings of the Universe have not made me a slave and have not made me a woman. And then next one is a pig. But I said, yes?
I just had a
question.
Is there any significance over when he talks in the parable of the lost sheep, he says, more rejoicing in heaven over one sheep.
Yes.
And in this parable, he says there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God.
You are ahead of me. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you. You are ahead of me. I did not put that in the notes. I kept saying, I'm not going to add any notes for you. I better see if you go, why angels are spotted here.
Why angels are spoken?
Spoken here in that parable. Okay, let me jog your memory. Where do the angels appear in the Old Testament? Do you remember any occasion, happy occasion, where angels appeared? No?
Well, to Abraham to tell that Sarah would have a son.
You see? They were in the company of God, and if whenever there is something joyful, they will appear. So it's not God alone. It's actually a big celebration in heaven. It's not God on his own, but God with the company of the angels. Yes, sir.
Where else? Are there any other examples in the Old Testament? Because I'm drawing a blank, and I'm sure they're there. But I'm
not... Oh, Abraham. She said Abraham. Yes.
Anything else other than that?
Samson.
Yes. Samson, you know, Manoah, when he was offered the sacrifice. And the angel appeared to his...
I was just curious. That's a good note. I never...
And you know, if you read the Psalms carefully, if you read the Psalms carefully, you discover that the Psalms are full of reference to angels for protection, for being in the company of God. Okay, in the New Testament, okay, where do angels appear on a happy occasion?
Jesus,
Christmas.
Earth.
You see? Oh, the incarnation. You know, there is that sense of, I am not going to be joyful alone.
The resurrection.
And the resurrection also. Yeah. You know, you see, there is that sense of not on my own. Because there is something deeply rooted in biblical revelation.
Communion.
God is a communion of love. Mm-hmm. And there is no way that he will have something for himself and denies that to creation. Otherwise, what did he create us?
Okay, so to keep going into the angel thing, that's a good note. But you go through Revelation and angels kind of get tough.
Yes, because this is actually the battle between good and evil, yes. But don't forget also that this mysterious chapter in the book of Daniel, when Michael was stopped by the prince of Persia, who is the devil actually, delayed him. But there is a battle going on. We were in a restaurant in Florida. Here's a story because it may give you some lead to what's happening in America today. It is a nice restaurant. They give us very good food, Hungarian food. And I walk in, I saw an icon, Orthodox icon, hanging on the wall. So I said, I like the icons, you know, it's two angels, you know, Gabriel and Michael. Are you Orthodox? Well, yeah, kind of. And then one of the ladies working there, she came and said, she's the owner? Okay, she's the owner. Quite a tall, nice-looking girl, and said, oh yes, I believe in angels. I never pray to Jesus. Why? Because he became human. I don't like... angels are better than us. I kept saying, well, if Christ did not become human, then you have no hope. May had a long argument with her. And I was very surprised. She spends how many hours a day?
She goes home every day at lunchtime for 2 hours. And she talks to Michael or Gabriel or, you know. But they are higher beings than Jesus.
Than Jesus.
Jesus incarnated, so his...
Well, there's a line there about a little lower than the angels. Is that where that comes from?
No, I don't know. She doesn't know the scriptures.
She doesn't know scriptures. No.
So it's, okay.
But she says they worship angels, they speak to them, you know.
And he...
So it's kind of like Mary in the Catholic Church.
No. The Catholics never go in that direction, no. And I don't know, I remember once sitting at the food quarters in Detroit, waiting for my wife to do her shopping. I do my shopping in 5 minutes. I know I'm after something, and I get it. I'm trying to say that I'm a good boy. Anyway, and you know, there were two ladies sitting in a not far from me, and one of them said to me, where are you from? I said, from Indiana. No, you are not American. I said, no, I am not, but I'm human. You know the only way of talking to people who are very curious because of my accent, because of my color, whatever. But I'm human. Yes, we know you are human. What is your religion? I said, what does this say? Oh, it is the sign of plus.
Where were you specifically?
In Detroit, in the...
What's in Dearborn?
In Dearborn, in the mall. I said, no, that's not it's a cross. And there's a cross over here, you know. I said, no, that's a cross, I'm a Christian. So why do you have the cross? I said, because I come from Egypt, and if you are ordained in the church, they put that stigma on your hands so people know that you are ordained, so you can't run away. and do something different. I was just being trying to be to come funny because they were so anxious about something. And they said, "Do you believe in angels?" I said, "I don't believe in angels. I believe in Christ. But because believe in means have a fellowship with. They do exist. They are around us. They protect us. But to believe means have communion and fellowship with. That's the meaning of the word believe in our language. You don't pray to angels? No, I don't pray to angels. Not even to Mary. When I'm in a church and they pray to Mary, I try to block my ears. Or say my own prayer. So you have no protection at all? I said, no, the Holy Spirit protects me. You see, the Holy Spirit exists everywhere, so He is everywhere. But the angels are limited, like you, like me, and they cannot be everywhere. But the Spirit of God is everywhere. Where is that said in the Scriptures? So they said, oh, because you are a minister. I said, well, yes, a kind of, I retired from being a minister, but you know, as a Christian, I say, the Spirit is everywhere. And then she said, so, you don't pray to angels? I said, I told you I don't. Because they can't help me. I need to go to the boss directly. And to God directly. Why do I need to go through somebody else? Christ gave me that privilege to speak to Him directly and to speak to the Father directly. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven? No. How did you hear about angels? I saw it from the Scriptures. Guess.
TV.
From a book called A Course on Miracles.
A Course on Miracles?
Yes. And she had the book in her bag. I read that book many years ago when I was in England. And I kept saying, what a horrible way to make money out of the simple-minded people, to sell them something that's utterly false, meaningless. And I said, oh yes, I read that book many years ago, but you know, I think the New Testament is much better. Because we have a mediator who is both God and human. He shares my nature and the nature of God. And that's much better. And she said, well, I think you are wrong. I said, no, I am not wrong. I have something better to tell you. Christ is my Savior. And if you don't get into that, angels cannot help you. They have very limited power. What an angel can do to you? Oh, you don't know what you have missed. And they started to tell me about all the things actually utterly untrue. She was in a car accident and an angel came and took her out of the car. Said, no, it's actually the fire people. You know, the angels do not come and cut the steel, you know. It's the fire people who come to cut the steel. The firemen, you know. And, you know, and I was, you know, all things that actually has a human hand in it. I said, well, maybe they look after you and they send human beings to help you, but they are sent by God. Do you love God? What do you think the answer was?
No.
No. You don't love God, so you love the angels, and you don't love their maker. That sounds really odd. And that was the end. They said, oh, we're wasting our time. They were doing a kind of evangelism. And they looked at me and they said, let's catch this fish, you know.
Two quick questions. How did you know it was Michael and Gabriel? I mean, they're about the only two mentioned, I think. I mean,
in the icon, because I know the icons.
It's a famous one.
And because the name's written in Greek.
Okay. Number two, help me with the Bible context. I should know this, but it's not coming. Where is it that there's the line about, you know, he's a little lower than the angel?
In Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1.
In Psalm 8.
In the Psalm and in Hebrews chapter 1. In Psalm 8 and Hebrews chapter 1.
And then how does that relate to...
But he is lower than the angel because yeah. But you know, after he said, but now we see Christ. Look, Mr. Walter, you have a Bible with you?
Yep.
That's the best is to go back to the Scriptures. The scriptures has the best remedy for everything, believe me. I am. Yes, chapter 1, verse.
He makes his angels winds, his servants
winds. No. Sorry, chapter 2, I beg your pardon. Verse 5.
Yeah. Yeah, right, but there's a...
No, let's read it. Let us read it.
That wasn't my question, though.
Okay.
Lower. Where's the part where it says lower than the angels?
Verse
7.
Oh, sorry.
You are younger than me.
In Hebrews?
Yes.
Letter to the Hebrews.
Chapter 2.
That's because they're
quoting.
You said chapter 1. No wonder.
No, chapter 2. Sorry. Bob, you are younger than me and you leap ahead of me. I'm not as fast as you are.
Praise God, I leap ahead of me.
Good.
Okay,
read from verse 5.
It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come.
You see? The word to come means the life everlasting.
About which we are speaking.
Uh-huh.
There is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him, meaning man, a little lower than the angels.
Uh-huh.
You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet.
Uh-huh.
In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels,
yes,
now crowned with glory and honor,
but
as he suffered death.
Now crowned with glory and honor, which is the divine majesty being left out.
Okay,
go ahead.
So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.
Yeah, you see, because he cannot actually taste death unless he is in a human form. You cannot actually put an angel to death because it's spirit. But when he takes a human form, you know, I don't know. Humanity is, you know, the human body is not all that great, you know. It's mortal. Come on. You remember when you were young? You know, I remember the day of my youth when I used to run and do all sorts of good things. Now if I can walk, that's a great achievement. What's good about being human? I don't know. And I keep saying to Christ, why do you love our humanity? What is so good about humanity that you love our humanity? And that you lower yourself and take something that is contrary to everything,
you know,
in your divinity, because it is your great love. And
George?
Yes?
So, did I hear that right? So, all the time that Christ was on earth as a human, he was not higher than an angel until he died?
Absolutely.
Okay.
He subjected himself to our condition.
Right.
You see, read Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He was in the form of God, emptied himself, and took the form of a slave. Yes. I mean, look. I don't know. I think many Christians who read the New Testament as they read New USA Today, you know this newspaper? They are not aware of the volume of hatred against Jesus.
Volume of hatred against Jesus.
Absolutely. He hated, being hated fully because of his teaching, because of his miracles, because of his personality, and moreover, because of the way he behaved socially. Look, he was in a big crowd, and then everybody was crowding him, and there's a very short man of tax collector called Zacchaeus. If Zacchaeus got on the ground, he would be killed and murdered immediately. So the man just want to see Jesus climb the tree. And Christ looks at, come down, man. I'm having supper in your own house. Now, using the crowd so that and clap for Jesus? No. You eat in the house of a tax collector? Huh. I don't know, looking at Jesus coming to see him and eat with him, and he says, well, you know, whatever I've done wrong, I'll give back away, you know. Because he's tax collector. The Romans will catch someone in a village, and the village in Palestine in the days of Christ will be about 100 homes, 200 maximum. It's not something big like USA. And all the homes are crammed together. And we'll say, you bring the tax from this village, say, 300 dinars. So he will collect 600. Gives the Romans 300 and takes 300 for himself. And if you don't pay, he will bring some Roman soldiers and sell your wife and sell the wife and the children and whatever in order to get his money. They were really very bad people. And to these, Christ will speak. You know, if there is someone who really loved the enemies of the people, it was Jesus. When you say, love your enemy, you really think he was just talking in vacuum? No, you see me, how I love my enemies, and how I love even your enemies. Because I have no enemies. It's like, you know, this is fantastic. The woman that has the hemorrhage, remember? And he's in a crowd. If that woman touches him, he becomes unclean because of her blood. And he will say, who touched me? And the apostle will say, what are you talking about? People crowding you. You know, they want to get a blessing from him, actually. And he said, no, a power came out of me. I bet you the woman must have been petrified. And she said, no, it is me. And the people who comes from a village, it's not like America, people hush their problems. No. Do you remember Crocodile Dundee?
Crocodile Dundee.
The movie? When the woman said to him, do you ever go to a psychiatrist? And he said, no. I tell my neighbor, and my neighbor tells his neighbor, everybody knows my problem, and they treat me well.
I tell Wally. And then Wally tells the whole village, and the problem goes away.
because the simple fact is that in Palestine, in Egypt, in any rural culture, if you have a problem, everybody knows about it. So this one was not alone. Absolutely. She must came with some friends. And as she was cured, people were very shocked. You made Jesus unclean. No, he healed me. Funny enough, I know this has been recorded, and I hope the Orthodox will hear me. If a woman is bleeding for a monthly period, she is not allowed to receive communion. Because she's in all Orthodox churches. Only the new generation started to look at it. Because someone called George Bibao told them, you are wrong. If you touch Jesus, Jesus cannot be defiled by anything. You know? And the Greeks and the Russians, when I was in Russian Cathedral in London, I spoke to Archbishop Anthony, and he said to me, you know, George, there is a problem. All the ladies came from Russia, and they see these English converts, the ladies, receive communion 4 times a month. And they wonder in their mind how they control their monthly period. And I said to him, what is that? And he said, they keep asking, disturbing the girls, that they should not receive communion their monthly period. I said, why? They defile Jesus. I said, they defile Jesus? You mean the one who conquered death can be defiled by us? And he said, well, you know, if you receive communion, you cannot even spit or clean your, brush your teeth or eat anything that has seeds. I said, why is that? And he said, because of the body and the blood of Jesus. I said, but that is utterly false. Are you telling me that after Christ risen from the dead, his body becomes a dead element, can be spit, can comes out with a brush? And he said, would you speak into the diocese conference? And I said, if you provide a police protection for me.
So this was something that was part of Orthodox doctrine, practice.
Middle Ages.
Middle Ages.
Still a practice in Egypt. And you know, it's one of the reasons for my excommunication. When I said this is not a practice in the early church. In the first 1,000 years of the Coptic church, women were treated like us. But Islam and the Old Testament invaded the church, and then they were pushed outside the picture. Well, I'm sorry. Here is the image of a one seeking the lost, and he is a woman. And, you know, I love that parable because it says, hey, wake up, treat people someone saw me kissing a lady in the church, said, all these women come and kiss you. I said, there aren't women, they are sisters or mothers. In the church, there aren't any men and women. They are brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers. That's all. Come and read Philemon, please. Last page.
Brother George, may the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus, bring you back with joy and peace so that you can join us in witnessing to the Lord in his land, Egypt. For Egypt is the only land that Jesus came to live in when he was a baby. I want to share with you my deep thoughts on the two parables in the Gospel of Luke 15, the lost sheep and the lost coin. I have not seen anywhere else in the New Testament that Jesus is that figure of the prudent woman who lost one coin and did not rest until she recovered it. We men don't love wholeheartedly as women do. The Old Testament speaks of God as a mother who can't ignore her children. As he says to the prophet, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. The most striking words are those where God is the nursing, caring, and bringing up mother of her child. I read these words with tears. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, I who took him up in my arms. But they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. I was that child who was taught how to walk without knowing that the Lord is my mother, who takes me in her arms and teaches how to walk, and attends my wounds when I fall down, and holds my hand to lift me up. What a love! And who can compare the divine compassion to anything in life other than that of a mother? Even Jesus wanted to gather not only the lost, but to have all under his wings like a hen protecting its little chicks. May the Lord open our hearts to his great love.
Thank you, sir. I wish I can have the same voice like you.
He could do it really, really fast if he wanted to.
Yes, very clear diction. Any questions? Any questions?
I find this really refreshing because there are so many youth today that have no fathers. And to equate... To speak of the Lord in terms of, you know, having, like, you know, the love of a woman, a mother, we're always telling our kids they have a father in heaven. We ought to be also saying this to our kids, because I know I'd say 95% of my students don't have a dad, or don't know less, you know, don't even know who the dad is, or that would be. You know, we should be saying both of those things.
That's awesome. And can you imagine saying this in just your normal Bible study class at your church this weekend where God's also a mother? People would come unglued. They don't know that. I find this totally shocking, and yet it's just totally right. It's right there in Scripture.
Look at how they revolted when the Shack came out, the book, The Shack, where God was portrayed as a big...
black woman
but, who loved, yeah. And then at the end he shows up as the father. But, you know, that's the same thing. People just went crazy. Yeah.
There were a lot of problems with the shack, but that was one of them. Yeah,
it's great theology.
There's a study that was done quite a few years ago of people in prison, and they found that, especially the more hardened ones, they still always kept a soft place for their mother.
Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. In the national study on suicide in England, they say 99% of suicide people never had the motherly love. And you know, that comes in a book called the British Medical Association, published every 6 years. It's fantastic discovery of about life in Britain. And you know, when I read that many years ago, I kept saying, I owe all the good things in me to my grandmother. You see? Because she truly loved me for nothing. Just loved me. And she was a great, wise woman. You know, there is that element of link between the... You see? I don't believe that we have discovered yet the link between a baby and the mother. We know it on the biological, medical sense. But on the mental, psychological sense, no, not yet. It's that deep sense. I was a probation officer for the police in England for 3 years. And whenever one of these boys were caught, he doesn't mind to tell the dad. He will go to the police and say, please don't tell my mom. I know I had a great police officer, a Christian, really committed Christian, and I said to him, you know, Ken, what is the reason for the fear of the mother? And he said, they will lose the compassionate heart. They actually come from a single mother, you know. The father ran away. And he said, the only hope in their life is the mother. So if we tell them what they have been doing about shoplifting and other things, they will be devastated. So we keep it, and we tell them, if you don't reform, we'll put you into prison, and we'll do something nasty to you. Yeah. Some of them do change, and some of them don't. But, you know, it's always the fear of losing that link of a mother.
We hear so much about fearing God, you know, like daddy with a switch or something, you know, that kind of fear. But this is the other kind of fear. And you've talked about this before, yeah. But when we talk about, you know, fearing the Lord, you know, and you think about how you feared losing your mother's compassion and her love, am I, is that heresy or is that...
No. Actually, there is a parable in Yiddish which says, if you never had a mother, you will never know love. Very harsh. Because, you know, it is that tenderness, not only of someone who changed your diapers and feed you, but, you know, I have seen how a child learning how to walk, and the mother steps, puts her arms, and he runs toward her. Hear what God is saying. I, God, taught you, Ephraim, how to walk. You know? The image is so vivid. I told, but you know, you stumbled and fell down, and I picked you up. I looked after the wounds. There's a lot. That Philemon chose these two verses, but the Bible, actually, the Old Testament is full of the motherly love of God. But you see, we must not mention that with gender. It is not the gender issue. It is the quality of love that is far superior than the biological love that we all know. Sadly, that love that we know has taken biological turn, sadly. As a lady, and then after you, sir. Yes?
One of my favorite with that image is Isaiah 66.
Yes?
Where he says, do I bring to the moment of delivery and not a moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord. Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery?
Uh-huh.
Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad, all who love her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breast.
Uh-huh.
You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. And I always had that image of God with these huge nurturing breasts. You know, again, it's that woman image that of God. But what a privilege. You know, I breastfed our son, and there's something about that satisfaction when a baby has finish nursing and they're comforted at your breast, but that God uses that image of him.
Yes.
Oh, come on, God's a man.
Kevin.
Great. I mean, are there any others just on top of mind, other scripture that come to everybody's mind where mother images, besides the Hosea one you have, Isaiah 66?
Oh, yes.
I don't have a scripture as much as if you've never heard this group called the Celtic Women. They sing a song, "He Lifts Me Up."
Celtic.
And you can check it out on the internet. It's fantastic.
I was curious.
Kevin?
I'm just curious. In Titus, Paul writes that elders are only supposed to be men.
Well,
doesn't that kind of go against what we're talking about here?
Well, because the church emerged out of the Roman Greek society. It needs to look at the new creation where there is no male or female.
Plus, you can't just take that. When you read the whole New Testament, you don't just look at a verse here and a verse there, you know. And it, because there was Phoebe, there was Junius, you know.
By the way, Junius in the Greek manuscript changed her name into a male. Paul says she's equal to the apostles, and the scribes change the name to make her
male.
A male.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of scripture, you know.
No. They want the biggest scandal. When Christ said to Mary Magdalene, in the Greek says, go and preach to the apostles. Evangelize, actually. In King James and the Anglo-Saxon translation, go and tell them.
Just evangelize them. She was the first preacher of the resurrection.
Oh, okay, the resurrection, the word was preached,
Evangelize. But this is not the sin of America. It's the sin of all everybody.
Right.
Because, you know, women has been all the time badly treated. By us. Us means human, the human race. I don't believe the church is worse or better. We should be better. And that's my opinion. And we should look at it critically and at least allow women to be leaders of women, which is allowed in many churches. It's allowed in our church, right? That the women ministry is for the eyes of women?
Yes.
So I mean that cannot take place in the Orthodox or in the Catholic Church. After Vatican II, they allowed women to give communion. While prior to that, they could not even touch the chalice with their hands. So there is a progress, very slow, but you know, something in psychology called the scapegoat mentality. See, when there's a problem, I have to find a scapegoat. And instead of looking at myself to see that there is something in me need to be corrected, I reflected or projected on somebody else. The sin of projection, which we normally don't talk about. And our Lord told us about the sin of projection, said, while you see the straw in the eyes of your brother, there is a big must. Actually, a must in Aramaic is a big piece of wood that's used to hang a sail of a boat.
Right.
You know, it's so sarcastic, actually. There's a big mast coming out of an eye of someone walking in the street. He's crashing everybody, if you can imagine. And he said, before you say to someone, there is a little bit of straw in your eyes, take the mast. You know, sin of projection. I just project on you all the things that I dislike, the things that frightens me, the things that I I don't know. You know, to live in the new creation is not very easy.
We agree that there is no Jew, no Gentile in the Lord. We agree that there is no slave or free. We do not seem to get there is no male, no female. You know, we stop. It just, there's no.
Society.
We've given roles to the man, we've given roles to the woman. I mean, there are no roles. We're all supposed to be subject to one another. It's subjection of equals. You know, when I submit to George, he also submits to me.
No, I don't.
It's not one superior over the other. Christ submitted to us. I mean, what great example do you have? But I wanted to say something about this. And this is not mine. I borrowed that from Kenneth Bailey. You know, he said, this is the way he introduced the parables. He said, you know, Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's like, you know, look at what he's doing. And so Jesus very calmly says, and he told them this parable. And the parable was really made out of three. You know, there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son.
That's for next Wednesday.
Next week, yeah. But here's the deal. He said, you think this is bad enough that I'm eating with this crime?
Wait till you hear about the third parable.
Wait till you hear what I do in loving you, the father who runs to embrace his son. You know, he said, you think this is bad? Wait till you hear the rest of it, you know. And I love that, yeah.
Kenneth Bailey wrote a whole book on the prodigal son.
Oh, several times.
No. Because, you know, do you remember the Rembrandt, the prodigal son portrait? Yeah, it's faulty. Because the father is sitting, but in the parable he was running to embrace him. Yeah. When I saw it, I said, yeah, he's still a European, isn't he?
If you want to hear a little snippet, go to YouTube and look up Rescuing Truth from Familiarity.
Yes.
If you can remember that, look, you know, Rescuing Truth from Familiarity, and it's by Dr. Kenneth Bailey. And he specializes in the parables. He's amazing. But listen to that. It's just a little thing about the prodigal son coming home.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, that's Rembrandt.
Yeah, it's, you know, but I have to tell you, there is nothing more damaging to our understanding of any religion. Nothing more damaging more than the parables of Jesus. And, you know, the great art is the parable is said, and it rests with you. Here it is.
Explain it.
He doesn't comment. Uh-huh. Doesn't go into allegory and say, oh, who is the father? No. He says, oh yes, you are angry because that. I'll tell you a parable. And when the parable is said, people know that it's about them. There is another man that I will open him up next Wednesday if you are here. He's a Russian philosopher called Mikhail Bakhtin. Mikhail Bakhtin was in the Gulag under Stalin, and he wrote a great book about a religious course, not aiming at the Bible, but actually aiming at communism, you know. And the communists knew that this book is so dangerous, he could not print it. It was smuggled out by the Jews, printed in Canada, in Russian and in English, in German, French, even in Arabic. When you read it, you know, it's about when you speak, your discourse has many layers in it. It's about you revealing part of your personality. It's about the people that's hearing you. It's about a third party who is in the conflict and you identify him. It's a great book. I'm sorry. I'm not going to explain the whole book, but next week I'll do it. Thank you so much. We need a lady to pray for us. What about you, Mary Beth? Are you a lady? Yes. They call you Mary Beth? Mary Lou?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Thank you.